Today's lesson, I think, is timely. It's going to feel a little different. If you took study notes, you're already looking at it and figuring out it is a little different. But again, we're just going through the scriptures and how God inspired these men to write these things down and preserve them for us. Now, how do we apply them in our culture and text today? That's always the challenge. And there's a lot of challenging things in this letter that Paul writes. It's a personal letter when he's writing to Timothy. And yet, of course, because it's preserved for us, it has eternal, I call it an eternal coaching. God coaches every generation through his word, if we will listen to it. So I've called the series, Stay the Course, Stay on Track, Keep Focused, regardless of what, obstacles or criticism. And that's always around us, I suppose, unless you're cast away on an island. You're always going to have to deal with that. So today we're in chapter 2. And we're going to look at just the first 7 verses of chapter 2, where Paul would write to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So I broke it down this way. He says it's a very important priority that we pray. He has a specific application here of who or what we're to pray. He even explains the why we should be praying that way. And then he concludes this little paragraph with a very powerful doctrinal statement. Doctrine is a teaching. And this is the Christian's doctrine or teaching that we live by. But first of all is his urgent command, if you will. I urge then, first of all, it's a priority that, and then these things, except for the word thanksgiving, they're all the same thing. You can break them down into different meanings, but petitions, prayers, intercession, but with thanksgiving, be made for, first is what? That's pretty universal. And then he breaks it down into specifics for kings, those in authority. So in our context, he's telling us to pray for politicians, because that's the world that we live in. In many cases, you and I live under the authority of elected officials, sometimes and often there are appointed people as well. Paul's world in the Roman Empire was very different from this one. Paul was a Roman citizen. That gave him certain privileges and rights. Didn't protect him all the time. He still had a lot of hardship and beatings and the whole thing. But very different world. The Caesars that he lived under at times had their good times and at times had their very horrible times. If you look in Romans, he talks about the Christian's responsibility to government in the book of Romans. So how do we do this today in an election year? And so I called this next slide, Paul and Politics. Paul and Politics. Now, politics is a hot potato item. Everybody's got an opinion. It's like sex or music, or McDonald's. Everybody's got an opinion, right? No matter what it is, you have an opinion. And sometimes your opinion may be the same as mine. There are certain things I would order at a McDonald's drive-thru, and some of you would never go to a McDonald's drive-thru, and that's okay. That's okay. They do have fresh salads with only a little bit of... Anyway, so we have all these different opinions, and on some things, it may be important to me and not as important to you. It's like anything else. I don't know when the last time you've walked through a furniture store. They don't just offer one couch, one chair. They have all this variety because we all see, think, feel things differently. And it carries out in politics. But the difference is I don't usually go to your home and look at your couch and go, I can't believe you bought that thing. What is the matter with you? I wouldn't have bought that thing in 100 years. That is awful. Is it comfortable? And then I sit in it and find it's not comfortable. So we don't talk that way about furniture. But when it comes to politics, most people are somewhat vocal, are we not? we can be very vocal. So I want to look at this a little bit and see if we can kind of navigate this together. So topics. There's a lot of topics. I have not watched very much time of the Democratic debates. Maybe some of you have. And if it was Republicans that were going, I didn't watch much of those either, because I take a low dose of blood pressure medication now anyway. And when I watch those debates, I'm telling you, 3 minutes in, my blood pressure's sky high, and I'm glad I'm not sitting in the audience. So it does, that doesn't work for me. I got to read things, or I can listen to the radio in the car, and that keeps me awake when my pulse is up. But anyway, so we ought to pray. Paul says we ought to pray. So I've got some topics here that are political topics, but they're more than political topics. And to some extent, there's a lot of correlation here. For candidates who stand for biblical principles, we pray for all people, that's what he says. But specifically, we should be praying to elect candidates. Doesn't mean they're Christian or not. It'd be awful nice if they were, but they may not be. And yet they still may stand, whether they know it or not, for some biblical principle. We do not have to like them. Paul doesn't say in here, only pray for the people you like. You pray for all people, and you pray for leaders. And that's a very important thing. And as I was going over this, I was kind of reflecting on my own prayer life. I pray for a lot of you, especially if you're in a time of need or crisis. Then you get ratcheted up to the top of my prayer list. But I often don't pray for our leaders. And I realized that's a very important part of the scripture here, is to be doing that. We need to pray. We need to do our homework. And I believe every Christian, especially in our country, should be voting. That's something we need to do. But you need to do your homework, because there's all kinds of opinions and things you see in here. So here's some of the current issues that I put up. These are hot button, hot potato issues that people talk about or don't talk about. I try not to, especially on Facebook, get into politics at all, but interesting reading, some of you do post things on there. So abortion's a very big topic. It has been in a variety of states this year. I try to follow at least what Supreme Court rulings are doing on these things. And does the Bible say anything about abortion, yea, nay, or why? It doesn't use the word specifically, but we very clearly in both the Old Testament and the New Testament understands God's view of the unborn child. Now, many people, when I have talked to them, especially outside of a church environment, they very quickly bring up, well, what about rape and incest? What do we do about that? And I said, medically, doctors have had to wrestle with the life of the mother and the life of the unborn child before the Supreme Court got involved with all this. So when a doctor takes a Hippocratic oath, that's supposed to mean something. But let me just give a couple examples here of why I think we should be concerned about the life of the unborn child. If I read my New Testament correctly, the announcement of Mary getting pregnant was a big deal, was it not? And why was it a big deal? Because the child she was to carry would become Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior. And we see miraculous interaction between Jesus in her womb and John the Baptist in his mother's womb. There's interaction between them. These are not tissue. These are unborn children. So if I didn't go anywhere else in Scripture, that would have to help me understand what's going on here. So it's life. I know there's a lot of counter-arguments about a woman's right to watch over her own body, and I agree. But as soon as there's another child in there, now there's two, not just one. So this, for me, as I continue to read Scripture, this becomes something I listen to in people that are running for office and people that have the power to appoint Supreme Court justices. This is a very big thing to me. Interestingly enough, in the fight to save the unborn, what is the leading Christian group in the world? Anyone know? The Roman Catholic Church, not the Protestant side. I think I find that very fascinating. But the Roman Catholic Church are the world leaders in protecting the unborn. That's just one. And you may have a different feeling than I do, and it'd be great if we could sit down and talk. But if we were to sit down and talk, I would hope we would come armed for that discussion with a Bible. a Bible, we'd open our Bibles and say, well, what does this mean? What does this say? When we open God's Word and discuss it, and we say, Holy Spirit, help us to understand your Word, because I get things mixed up. Maybe you don't, but I mix things up. I'm good at mixing things up, except I don't cook. That would probably be a healthy time to do it. Another hot topic. These come and go on the radar is gay marriage. And some evangelicals are classified as homophobic and that kind of a thing. I just read an article. Franklin Graham was planning a crusade in England, and they've shut the venues down that he had already previously appointed because of public pressure, because he speaks openly. The Bible does not teach that gay marriage is biblical. It doesn't. It says it's a sinful behavior. It doesn't condemn the person to hell. It says it's sinful behavior. There's lots of sinful behaviors, but people get defensive in talking about that. And I've had discussions with people who are openly gay, and I'm glad to say it wasn't confrontational. We've had good open dialogue about that. I think when we left, we were friends, and I hope they felt that God loved them. That's what I'm trying to communicate with them. But it's a very hot topic. And so someone that's in office or running for office, what is their view on that? Because there's plenty of biblical verses we could open up and look at that God says, this is not part of my design. I designed them male and female, gender specific, if you will. That was God's design, not mine. There's a lot of genetic things that fall into that category. So these are a couple of them. The legalization of certain drugs. Well, if this drug's made legal, why can't we legalize this one? I saw firsthand this week the damage of a drug life. It's not pretty. It is not pretty. That's not been my problem. But had I dealt with chronic pain, it could have been my problem. I don't understand all the natures of it, but in my own reading, what these different drugs do to the brain and how it rewires it, it's a very critical thing. So we don't stand in judgment of people that are dealing with the struggle with that, but at the same time, I'm listening to hear when someone's running for office, what's their view of these things? Do they know how harmful they are? These are all big subjects. This word has crept up a lot in this election. You can go back 10 years and this word was not in a campaign, if I'm right. Socialism. What is socialism? Could any of you, I'm not going to ask you to do it, but any of you right now give me a one-sentence short definition of what socialism is? And could you also defend that by comparing the strengths and differences to communism? I would struggle to do that in two easy sentences. I've got some ideas on it from some reading. We should understand these words and how they're defined and what they mean. And also, I am a person that likes history. I've enjoyed learning about our American history. I took two semesters of American history when I was at USM with a very quiet, soft-spoken old professor who talked to us after lunch. And it was in a warm room, and he would go on like this for an hour. I could not stay awake. I could not. I don't think there was one class that I stayed awake through that whole class. And the only funny moment was he had a very dry New England sense of humor. We had to do book reviews through the semester, and I brought a book up for him to approve, and he looked at me and he goes, looks like the kind of book that would put you to sleep, Mr. Parker. And he was right. So American history, I love American history. So you need to read about American history, what our founding fathers, and that links to this one. What is religious freedom? How should that play out in the public arena? What does that mean to have what we're doing today, freedom to worship? For other groups that are not Christian to have freedom to worship, and how do those interplay when they're in the same local area, the same culture? These are big things. I included this one. I worked on the list, and I added this one just for the sake of discussion. Now, what does the Bible have to say? What is the Second Amendment? Huh? Yeah. So it's the Second Amendment of what we call the... We got Lois knows more because she got naturalized. She had to go to school and learn all the civic stuff to get naturalized. So yeah, our Constitution... I'm really going to put you on the spot because it's been a long time for me, too. How was the last time you read through our Constitution? Yeah, don't go on Jeopardy. You know, you could get hit with some questions and miss a bunch. So, okay, what does the Bible say about the Second Amendment? How does that play out? I don't know. I haven't worked on this one. I don't think the Bible would say much directly about the Second Amendment. But this is, I'll just throw this out, food for thought. When a president is elected and he's sworn into office, what does he swear to do? We all know that one. He's sworn to uphold the existing Constitution. And if there are to be amendments, does a president write amendments to the Constitution? No, I don't believe that's in, is his party, is his part of our divided government. That's not his response. So he's sworn to uphold that. When a candidate openly is saying he wants to either do away with or totally limit that, then I'm saying, when he's sworn into office, how can he do that? These are things I think about. You can disagree with me. You're free to do that. So these are hot buttons. All of them are. They're, you know, you probably can talk about music tastes and not get your blood pressure up as much as you do about candidates and their views. But there's only one place, I hope, that I will continue to turn to really come up with correct answers. Because all the different news media outlets, every one of them, conservative, liberal, and whatever they are in the spectrum in between, has an agenda. That's why they exist. If you think, well, my guy or person doesn't have an agenda, that's just incorrect. Every pitcher that throws a baseball has their own release to it. Every news outlet has its own release to whatever they're spinning. We need to be intelligent about that. So I need to go back to the book, and hopefully I'm encouraging you to go back to the book and say, what does the Bible say on these topics, and how should that impact me as a follower of Christ? So I got a slide here. I'm going to bring up a president that was before my lifetime. It was in my parents' lifetime, in my grandparents' lifetime, and I heard them talk about him from a political point of view. Did you ever hear your parents talk about politics growing up? I did, and I heard it. I didn't hear it talked about so much from here, but when we'd visit with other church people, it came up and we talked about it. Who's the president? Roosevelt. And why? What was his unique thing that no other president before or since did? Four terms. Very unique. And this is, he's talking. Of course, he's working with the Second World War. I think what the history I've read on the Second World War and his inability to get the United States involved earlier, which he saw was absolutely necessary. And he actually did some interesting things to help support England in their fight in supplying with materials and trying to bypass Congress. You think this is all new stuff when you read about the news with our current leaders. There's nothing new. But he was trying, he saw what Hitler was doing and realized this guy's got to be stopped. And there is the argument, if you stop him sooner, it's less costly than stopping them later. And when I read about World War II, our cost there was horrendous. I ask that people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again, when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips. He knew how critically important that was to and declared it so that way. So whether my parents weren't Democrats, so they saw him through that different lens, if you will. They saw him through a political lens. And to me, I try to push the political lens aside and say, what's the person doing and why are they doing it? What's their motivation behind it? So some thoughts there from Mr. Roosevelt. So why pray? So we pray. We get political hot topics. We get all that stuff. Why pray? I love how Paul explains this simply but completely to young Timothy. He says, first, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. If you are part of the Max Lucado group, this chapter 4, he talks about two people that made a stand against Nazi oppression at the end of that chapter. And you've probably either seen movies or read stories about that. When evil comes in and we make a stand, it's pretty tough to live peaceful and quiet lives. So Paul's saying, be proactive. Pray for your leaders and your government so you can have an atmosphere that you can follow the Lord in godliness and holiness. prayer is important. And I hope the challenge will be, the challenge is on me here. I'm not throwing this out. This is something you got to do. I have a renewed challenge to pray for our leaders and to pray about this upcoming election. So we may live peaceful and quiet lives. This is good and pleases our God and Savior, who has this heart's desire, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is such a powerful word to me. I always want to know truth. You should always want to know truth. It's very hard sometimes to decipher that. We live in a culture that doesn't, I think the culture has changed even since I was a teenager, doesn't value truth and integrity. Maybe, hopefully that's not true, but we need to value truth and integrity. But the truth here is, of course, the truth about his son, Jesus Christ, the truth of his son. So I put this down because this, I said, I'm talking to me first. Is this part of my life's goal description? Ron Parker. And I have a job description that sort of keeps me somewhat on track. I'm a pastor, right? So I know I've got to meet people, call people, pray for people, study scripture, prepare sermons. But this to me, as I'm looking at it, is, but what about my personal walk with Jesus in such a way that I am praying for leaders? I am praying over this election, and I'm encouraging you to do that. So in our morning times, I find it easy to pray for you, pray for my family. This puts me in a different spot and in a good spot to think bigger outside the little world that I live in. Part of my life's goal now is to do better at this. And then Paul concludes it with a doctrinal statement. It's a great one. I love this one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. One mediator between God and mankind. That is huge. That alone, this verse alone, I usually don't take standalone verses to teach doctrine. You always want to combine scripture with scripture so you've got the playing field's what it should be. But this verse is very clear that no person is the mediator in the same role that Jesus is. I can pray for you as a pastor and a friend, but I am not your mediator to God. That doesn't work that way. The historic Christian church has wrestled with who has that power. And obviously in both the Orthodox Catholic and the Roman Catholic Church, they answer this question differently. I'd be interesting to sit down. My cousin's married to a Russian Orthodox priest and talk to him about this verse. I don't know how that conversation would go, but it'd be interesting anyway. Because they don't see it the way I read it. But Jesus is that person. We are still called to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens, but that's not the same thing as who Jesus is. Jesus is the one that has died for your sins and speaks before the Father in your behalf. Now, the ransom for all people. There are some groups that will teach what that means, universalism. Therefore, everyone is saved no matter what. Yeah, well, mine's different than yours. I have kids love God, which is true. Kids do love God. There's the one I have. Ransom for all. It means if whoever is willing can come and receive salvation from Jesus because the price has been paid. It's universal in its scope, but it is personal in its application. Does that make sense? Universal in its scope, but personal in its application. You have to receive the gift of eternal life by coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, letting his blood cleanse you from all sin, and then you're a new creature in Christ. Amen? So don't be distracted. I'm easily distracted. Everyone knows that. Everyone jokes about it. It's a blessing and a curse all rolled up into one. Because sometimes me, the easily distracted, see things that you don't see, ha-ha. And then sometimes the easily distracted, you're talking to me and I'm not there. My brain left the room a long time ago and whatever. And I have a loving family that reminds me of these things. And I'm still distracted. But anyway, be careful with politics. Doesn't mean you can't talk about it, but I think as Christians, when I talk to people, and that starts going, I'm remembering my first responsibility is to represent a Savior who loves them. I'll probably not change their opinion on anything. It just most of us that we're very quick not to change our opinions. But I want to be careful. Doesn't mean you can't dialogue. I was following some dialogue on Facebook, and I appreciate that people were respectful, going back and forth, sharing some thoughts. Remember what's most important. What Jesus said, what can a person give in exchange for their soul, their eternal soul? That's what's important. So these are things that I try to remind myself with as I talk to people. I may disagree with them as far as I can humanly, but I still want to love them and bring them to Jesus because he is the Savior. This is good. I come back to this verse again. I'm going to be repeating it more, I hope, the next couple weeks. This is good and pleases our God and Savior who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said these very words in John 14, I am the truth. I want people to know Jesus. Amen? So we got to remember Jesus' words in Matthew. They're pretty clear. When he's asked, what's the big commands? And you love God with everything you've got. But what's the second like it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this, everything hinges. When I'm talking with people that I may disagree with, I may know they're of a totally different political persuasion, do I see that I am a Christ lover, Christ follower, and I want them to be a Christ lover, Christ follower? I like this little graph. I didn't make it. Love God, love others. That's a good graph of that Matthew passage. The vertical and the horizontal must be both kept real and alive, if I understand Jesus, to really keep my love, not lukewarm, but hot, as when Jesus is talking to the church in Revelation, keep your love hot, and then to really act and then even react to others with the love that God has shown me. So we're going to close by singing, or declaring our praise, if you will. Lord, there is none like you. So, as we think of people going through times of need, that's a great time to love them to Jesus. Amen. I know there are families that have gone through loss in our community recently, and to love them to Jesus. Lord, we do praise you. Nothing compares with you. We would be so lost without you. And we live in a world that basically, in many ways, is lost without you. So, Lord, renew in our hearts that desire, that care for others that we will pray. I know we all do. I'm pretty sure we all do. We could pray for our families. That's absolutely right and necessary. Pray over our current needs and those close to us and around us. But to add a few minutes each day and pray over our national situation, over this needy world, and lift that up to your throne. You're sovereign. You rule in the affairs of men. It's good to go back to the book of Daniel and refresh our thinking that you what sovereignty looks like, how it works. But you're the faithful one, and so you will take care of us in our needs. It's important that we do pray, but put that renew that burden in our minds and hearts that we pray over this election, we pray over our current leaders, we pray over whoever the next leaders will be. And as we get into discussions with coworkers or whatever, even though we may disagree, let us remember we want to represent you, Jesus, to them. We want to love them into your kingdom, your eternal kingdom. Thank you for your grace. You have reached me, touched me with your grace. You're touching us with your grace. We worship you, Jesus, our Savior. There is none like you. Amen.